Open your Bibles, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Each of us knows that death is a part of life. And we treat it almost as glib as that statement sometimes, unless it strikes close to us. And then it's not just a part of our lives, it frightens us, it freaks us out. We just had a great memorial service yesterday for Helen Moeller. I know some of you were there. It was a wonderful time of worship, remembrances. It was just a really, really sweet time. And everybody who knows little Helen knows the blessing that she has been to this church, to her family, to so many people, thousands of people that she's touched, or whose lives have been touched by people she's touched over the years. 100 years old, now in glory. It was just a really sweet time. You know, when someone like Helen dies, as much as the doctors are trained to preserve life, and as much as people do what they can to keep death from coming, nevertheless, we understand, well, she's 100 years old. And so we accept that only. Back in January, Ursula Caskey went to be with the Lord. She was ready. She'd been ready for a long time. She had problems. She had heart problems. She was ready. And as much as there is grief, and that's normal, her family knew, her friends knew that she was in glory. Just as we know that little Helen is in glory. That she's passed on from this place to the next. It's only the Christian who can really say, well, she's in a better place now. Well, she's in a better place by far. I mean, it's like there's no comparison as how much better it is. A few weeks ago, Herm Koenig, that was a shock. He went to bed, and he was gone. He's just 84, almost 85 years old. I suspect that he wasn't suspecting that this would be his last night. But you know, for those of us who are younger, and most of us are, we look at that and say, well, I guess it's understandable. Death comes to everybody at some point. And then yesterday morning, I realize some of you know this by now, but many don't. Yesterday morning, as the memorial service was beginning, we had two announcements. We received two announcements. One was that Andy Watchus, who is a part of this fellowship, that he died during the night, Friday night. Just died in his sleep. I talked to someone just this morning who said that, yeah, she was with him the day before and he was fine. He had plans. He's buying a house. And, he wasn't expecting that that would be his last. And also, Tim Meekly, for those of you who remember the Meeklys, they were here for a while. Tim was 28 years old. Went to bed. No apparent reason that anybody knows of in either case. Andy was, well, I would call him young. By my standards, he's young. I get what, it's 50, 51? That's young. Come on, give me an amen, somebody. I know there's some people who can say amen to that in here. You're saying, where are you going with this? I mean, Luke was a whole lot more fun. I know. But this is pretty serious. It really struck me yesterday that we need to set aside the plans to go into Luke today and to talk about this. We each know that everybody dies, right? We all know that. We talk about, when we hear that someone dies, what's the first question we ask? Usually it's, how? What did they die of? Well, the how and the when and the where varies. The fact of death is certain. I did a little research on the death rate in Bucks County. You might be surprised. Some of you would be surprised to learn. The death rate in Bucks County is one apiece. It really is. Now, that doesn't mean that we live like we understand that. But your laughter makes you, indicates that you understand. It will come someday, but we always figure it's later. We don't think when we lay our head down on the pillow. We don't think when we say goodbye to our spouse in the morning. We don't think when we hug our kids or kiss them. This could be it. We don't think those things. But the fact is that it happens to everybody. As Christians, we call these events homegoings. We say that the person has gone to heaven, that they've passed away or passed on. Now, there's nothing wrong with those expressions. I use them too. It's appropriate to use them. But it's not like a Christian can't use the word death, because the Bible speaks of death to every single person. Everyone will die. It's okay to use the word death, because we do die. What the Christian has that the non-Christian does not is the promise that we will only die once. There are two deaths that are appointed for all mankind, the first and the second death. The first death is the death of this body. The second death is to be cast into hell because of our rejection of Jesus Christ. And that's forever. That's the second death. The Bible instructs us. We read about it in Isaiah, where Isaiah tells Hezekiah to put his house in order. But the Bible instructs us that we should put our houses in order. In the case of Hezekiah, he was told, put your house in order because you're about to die. And when he prayed to the Lord gave him another 15 years. We don't know when that time will come for us, but we're to put our houses, our lives, in order. Because we don't know when that's going to happen. And order has to do with many things. It has to do with our relationships, certainly. It has to do with our relationship, first of all, with God, our relationship with the people that we love. Our parents, our wives, husband, our children, whoever they may be. And we should have a right ambition as we walk these days, because we don't know what lies ahead. I'd like you to look here. We're going to look at a few verses here in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. And I'd like us to consider some things about death and about how we are to live and why we're to live this way. Paul says, he's been speaking about this great treasure that we have, the presence of the Lord himself in us as Christians. He lives in us. And he says in verse 7, he says, we have this treasure, this presence of God, this glorious treasure. We have this treasure in jars of clay, or earthen vessels, your Bible may say. That we are earthen vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that this all-surpassing power, the power of God, is from God and not from us. He says we're hard-pressed on every side. We're not crushed. We're perplexed. We're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We have this treasure in jars of clay. You and I are earthen vessels. We're 70% water. The rest of our bodies is made up of the same 17 elements that the dirt is made of. So you take dirt and you combine it with water, and you have one thing. It's called mud. And that's what we are. We are mud. If you prefer to say flesh, that's fine, but flesh is mud. And we love mud. We love our mud. We clothe our mud, and we appreciate that. That's a good thing. We groom our mud. Some of us have more mud than we need. I realize that. We try to shape our mud all sorts of ways. We check out other people's mud. We like mud that can run fast, mud that can perform. We judge mud a lot, and yet it's just mud. Some of you in this room, like me, have had an opportunity to be around death, whether the medical profession or whatever, you know, field you may be in. And it's an interesting thing that happens when a person dies. Immediately, they begin to decompose. Because the intelligence, the software that drives that mud is gone. And immediately the cells begin to break down. And it's a very quick process, actually. It's surprisingly quick. And it's not the prettiest thing you've ever seen. We're just mud. What makes us special is not our mud. What makes us special is who we are inside, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what makes a person special. Well, that's what makes a Christian special. Every person is designed by God with the desire of God that they will be saved. That's God's desire. We read that in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, that's not desiring that any would perish, but that all would come to salvation. That is God's desire. And we have this treasure, his presence in us. This power from God is in us for the purpose of being used here on earth to glorify him by bringing people who do not know him to know him in order to fulfill God's desire. Really, if you boil it all down, that's why we're here. We can do all sorts of things. We come in, we sing songs, we do all kinds of great Christian things together. We wear Christian shirts and Christian bumper stickers and know what there is, but there's Christian all sorts of stuff. It's just marketing for mud. What matters is this treasure that we have inside this mud. Him. Himself. And we get discouraged. Paul says we're hard pressed. We're perplexed. Look at this down in verse 17, he says, or 16, he says, therefore we don't lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Outwardly we're wasting away. Some of us are wasting away faster maybe than others, depending upon where we are in our lives or that sort of thing. But inwardly we're being renewed by the Lord. He's the one who's renewing us. He says, for our light and momentary troubles. Now, when you think of your troubles, you probably don't think of them as light and momentary. You think of bummers. We have words to describe these troubles that we have. But Paul is qualified to call these light and momentary troubles. Because Paul is the one who's been shipwrecked 3 times. Paul is the one who spent a night at sea 2x. Paul is the one who's been beaten with rods many times, in prison, put in chains, all these things, tortured. And he can call those things light and momentary troubles. So by comparison, for most part, ours pale in comparison to him. Our light and momentary troubles, he says, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We focus, just as we focus on our mud, we focus on the things of this world. And I can speak candidly here. I know I can. Because we're a pretty realistic bunch. Realistically speaking, not only do we love our mud, but we love the stuff that our mud likes. This is reality. Most of us would say, I deal in reality. I'm a realistic person. What we usually mean is within the realm of this present reality, we know something. We're worldly in the right sense of the word. You know, we have the right ideas, the right understanding of things. What is reality? I mean, we say this is real. And yet if we look at it, if we looked at the atomic structure of it, just the space between the electron rings and the nucleus of the atoms that make up this pulpit, the space is 100,000 times greater than the size of the electrons themselves. So it's mostly nothing, as we would look at it, if we look at it that way. But if we look at it this way, it seems to be something. It seems to be real. And so whether it's houses or cars or clothing or things like this, we like that because it's real. But in reality, that's not what's real. What is real is the one who is unseen, who created that which is seen. That is what is real. He is who is real. And the reality of eternity, that is what is real. The kingdom that is God's kingdom, that is what is real. And most of us play games. What was the C.S. Lewis line? Like building sandcastles on the seashore. We think that's reality. That's not reality. The reality is that God has called us into relationship with him. And those of us here in this room who have relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ have been called to a work and to appreciate the time that we have, to understand how little time we really have. He says we're wasting away. In a minute, you know, we're going to look at the portion where Paul talks about our these bodies as being tents that we're living in for now, but they're going to be replaced someday with a home in heaven. And for many of us, yeah, as we waste away or as we get older, maybe the shingles start to fall off the roof or the shutters are hanging off the windows or the grass is going to seed. There's no question about that. But inside us is a desire for something much greater. You know, in the book of Hebrews, he'll say that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you want to please God, it's not as simple as just saying, yeah, I believe there's a God. You must believe that he, the one true and living God, exists. And you must seek to please him by the way that we live, by fulfilling his will. Those are the things that please God, because we realize that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. And if that's our heart, then we will meet Jesus Christ along that path. That's the only way that a person comes to know God, is by way of Jesus Christ. You know, I've done enough memorial services, enough funerals, and it's great when I can speak to Christians or when I can hold a memorial service for a believer who's died. It's not as easy to hold a memorial service for a non-believer and to answer the tough questions that the family wants to ask. Because we use words like, well, he's in a better place, right? How do you answer that one? Truthfully, but delicately, if they don't know the Lord. You see, and the problem is that as Christians, very often what we've done is we've bought a fable Christianity. Because we will even go along with that sometimes. Because it's hard for us to comprehend how a God who loves someone so much would allow them to go into hell just because they rejected Jesus Christ. But that's the way. He said that's the way of salvation. And he's left us with the responsibility of telling. That's our responsibility. What do we do with our lives? Really, that's the question, and I want us to look at that question in the time that remains this morning. What do we do with our lives as Christians? He didn't take us from here when we were born again. He left us here, and he left us here for a purpose. You know, James will say, he says, what is your life? It's nothing but a vapor, a mist. You see it, and then it's gone. That's all it is. And I probably bore people with always saying this, but Moses prays in Psalm 90, Lord, teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What does he mean? Well, we know how many days we've had. We can count those, but we don't know the days we have left. So teach us, Lord, that the discipline of what it means to follow you and to value the time that we have. The average teenager who's listening, or the 20-something who's listening right now, is thinking, death? Who thinks about death? Those of us who are in our 40s or 50s, 60s, we think more about it, principally because we've had more people we've loved who have died. But the person who's young figures that's what happens to you when you're 80 or 90. So why bother with this? Did Tim Meekly lay his head down on the pillow, assuming it was his last night? I doubt that. I really doubt that. I really doubt that Andy Watches assumed this was his last night. I really doubt that. I really do. So, Lord, teach us to value the time that we have. Certainly with our family. That when we hug our wife or our kiss our kids or whatever it is, that we realize, you know what? Things happen. We don't know. Settle disputes. Love those who've been placed in our lives. Love one another. It's right to do that. But what are we to do with our lives? He says this. Look, chapter 5, verse 1. He says, now we know that if the earthly tent that we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. It's not built by human hands. Meanwhile, meaning while we stay here before we go to heaven, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. And that doesn't mean without literally clothing. It means where everything about us is known. For while we're in this tent, we groan, we're burdened, because we don't wish to be unclothed, but we wish to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it's God who has made us for this very purpose, and it's God who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we're always confident, and we know that as long as we are at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether they be good or bad. I was a Boy Scout once, and I loved to go camping. So I had a Boy Scout tent. It was great. And I left Boy Scouts, I mean, not after just a couple years, but I did a lot of camping after that. And I went off to college out in Colorado. I spent a total of 5 years before Renee and I moved back there after getting married. And much of that time, my buddy and I did a lot of backpacking throughout Colorado. Saw a lot of Colorado. And so much of it was spent in that tent. It was a great tent. I loved that tent. Then I got married. And Renee and I camped a few times, and she wasn't real cool with the tent thing. I mean, she liked the idea of a tent, but not that one. She said, "This stinks." I said, "What do you mean it stinks? I don't smell anything. It's mildew. It's moldy. I can't believe that, you know, you would like this tent. Like, and it leaks." Leaks? I didn't notice these things before. I was in love with my tent. We had a yard sale. She insisted I sell it. I thought I could get, you know, $15 for it. She said, "You'd be lucky if you get two." And she insisted I sell it for that. Someone came along early in the day, I'll have you know. And I was able to get, I don't know if I got $6 or $7 for that thing, but not two. So, you know, we hold on to these moldy old tents. We value these moldy old tents so much. And Paul is saying, don't hang too tightly on to these moldy old tents. Because you don't know when you're going to lay your head down on the pillow. You don't know what's going to happen next. We're tired. Our bodies are creaky. They're getting older. And let's just get this naked thing out of the way so no one's confused. What does he mean by this thing that we not be found naked? What it means is this. He's referring back to Genesis chapter 2. Adam stood there with his wife, it says, chapter 2, verse 25 in Genesis. And he says, "The man and the woman were both naked, and they were unashamed." He's not talking about, per se, no clothes, even though that's the first thing we think of when we think of naked. Naked, in Hebrew, the idea is exposed. Everything about you is known. There's shame involved with the word, okay? That's the idea. And we learn that in chapter 3, where after they sin, then they realized they were naked, and they were ashamed. Okay, naked and ashamed. And Paul's saying, we long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so we will not be found naked. In other words, that everything about us will be covered up, fully redeemed, new body, in the kingdom that God has ordained for us. And it's important that we also understand, both for the believer and those who reject Christ this morning, that everything is open and naked, the Bible says, before the one with whom we have to do. He knows everything about us. Not just how we act, but he knows how we think. He knows what our motives are. He knows what we desire. He knows what we're after. He knows all of that. And he judges it all. So it's good to long to be covered up by his redemption, so that we not be found accountable for those things. He says that it's time to evaluate what we're doing with our lives. If our life is really a vapor, it's here today and it's gone tonight, maybe. Or it's here this morning, but it's gone by the afternoon. Then what do we do with these lives? How do we value, how do we number these days properly? What kind of wisdom should we be looking for? Not just more Bible knowledge, but what should we be doing with what he teaches us? How should we be living? We can look at, you know, thousands of people swept away in a tsunami in Japan, and our hearts break. But the chances are in this room, it would be rare if we find someone who actually knows someone who was swept away in the tsunami. Now, if it was someone you knew who was swept away in the tsunami, suddenly it becomes very personal. A couple weeks ago in Southern California, East LA, a guy walks into McDonald's and he begins shooting. 10 people die. 10 people die. Most of them in their 20s. A lot of them just working there. How many of them came to work that morning thinking, today's the day I die? Look, I'm not selling fire insurance. Don't get the wrong idea. I'm asking serious questions. How many of them came to work thinking, today's the day I die? Out of 10 people, the chances are that there were some who were Christians. But the chances, therefore, are greater that most of them were probably not. So out of 10, all 10 died. 2 went to be with the Lord, or 3, or whatever the number may happen to be, and the rest did not. The rest went to a place, we're talking about things that are difficult, because we don't want to be glib about it. This is really serious stuff. This is heartbreaking stuff. If we think about these people as people we know or would love, if it was our child or if it was our parent or a friend. This is someone then who, if they didn't go to be with the Lord, where did they go? There is no purgatory. We can't do that one. There is no waiting for judgment somewhere. That doesn't work. They went to a place called, we glibly called hell, but Hades. And it's a place of torment to await the great white throne judgment someday. Now, they're responsible. They're responsible. Somehow they're responsible, and God will hold them responsible for that. But here's a tough one that most of us probably don't think of very quickly. How many people, let's just pick a number. Let's suggest for a moment that maybe half, let's just say half of them were non-believers and half were believers. And of the non-believers, who died? I'll bet you the chances are good that every single one of them had people in their lives who were believers, who thought, we have time. Now, maybe that comes as a surprise to you. Maybe that you've never heard anybody say that before. Or maybe you've never thought that before. But people do, you know. I have. There's time. And so they neglected their responsibility to give them the gospel. Here's, you know, my job is to feed the sheep, not to beat them. So don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. The Lord says this in Ezekiel 33, don't turn there. Let me just read it to you. He says, when I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do not, or if you do warn the wicked man, and he does not turn from his wickedness or his evil ways, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. So you can take that any way you like. We each have to process it and say, how does that apply to me? Some people might say, well, that's Old Testament. That doesn't apply to me. I'm a New Testament Christian. The Apostle Paul wouldn't agree with you. He says in Acts chapter 20, there's no blood on my head, for I have not failed to teach you the full counsel of the Word of God. He understood that he was responsible to give the full way of salvation to every person. We understand then that we are responsible to give each person a full understanding of the way of salvation. It's on every single one of us. We have responsibilities because every one of us has people in our lives. So we look at death as a part of life. Some of us look at it as the circle of life, and people call it all kinds of things. It's a part of life, there's no question about that. But here we are as a fellowship, and we've seen a number of deaths in a reasonably short period of time. And some we expected. Ursula, Helen, Herm was a surprise, but we think, oh, 84, 85. But then Andy and Tim. See, it's important that we take note of that. One of the things that happened in Acts, after Stephen was martyred at the end of chapter 7, book of Acts, it says in chapter 8 that godly men came and buried his body, mourned greatly for him. And then it says they got on with the work. Mourning is a right thing to do. It's a good thing to do. And that's what they did. In the Jewish culture, people are buried the day they die. So they buried him immediately. And then they mourned for him. And then they got on with the work. In fact, a great persecution came against the church. And the gospel spread like wildfire throughout Israel and then out into the Gentiles. It all started at that point. So what do? When a person who's a brother or a sister in Christ dies, we bury the shell. It's right to mourn, to remember all that. And then it's time to get on with the work. There is work to be done. Helen was the last of the great trio. Was Helen, Ursula, and of course Nana Jessie, many of you remember. Nana Jessie and Helen were almost the same age. Nana was 6 months behind her. But she passed away 18 months ago, or almost 2 years ago now. They were great prayer warriors here. Now, I know that many people pray, and we really appreciate how much you pray for, Renee and I appreciate how much you pray for us, for our family, for this church, for the leadership in this church. Keep praying. Please, keep praying. And I knew from the beginning, the Lord brought them in early into this fellowship after we moved here to Chalfont. And I knew here are three older women who just had a love for Jesus and just wanted to pray. And they were great prayer warriors. You could depend on them. And they're gone. I know that God will fill the void that's been left by them. I know that. It's important for us, though, to remember, what do you do when the righteous die? When a godly person dies, the godly bury the shell, they mourn, and they get on with the work. It's the right thing to do. You know, David said to his guys, he looked at the Jebusite stronghold, we call it Jerusalem, but it was called the Jebusite stronghold. He said, I want that city as my capital city. And he offered a reward for whoever would take it. And it was Joab who shinned up the water source and was able to take the city. And he was rewarded greatly. Do we not think that God says the same thing? I want this town for Jesus Christ. I want Doylestown. I want Chalfont. I want Montgomeryville and Bucks County. It's his desire that none would perish, but that all would come to salvation. That is God's desire. If that's God's desire, does he not say, in a sense, the same thing to us as David said to his guys? A reward to those who take it. Because God offers reward for those who do what he says. He hasn't saved us just that we sit. He hasn't saved us just that we sing. He hasn't saved us just that we read. He saved us to do. He saved us in order to be the light and to be the salt in this world. By the power of his Spirit, obviously. But he saved us for that purpose. These sudden deaths, especially Andy and Tim, have taken many of us here by surprise. Some of you didn't know either one of them, maybe. But in either case, we should take note. that God is reminding us, stay awake. It's important now more than ever. As we see the world going the direction it's going, as we see our nation going the way it's going, as we see our own lives torn and tempted and pulled all kinds of directions, to take note that he's called us to stay on course, finish well. It is a race that we're involved in, and we want to finish it well. We want to fight the good fight and to know that there is a crown that's laid up for us. Just as much as it was laid up for Helen or anybody else, there is a crown that's laid up for us. The crown of righteousness that the Lord himself will award to us on that day. And not to us only, but to all who await his glorious appearing. Look, if you don't know Jesus Christ here, if you don't know him, take note. There is only one way. There is only one way. Jesus Christ is the one who came, sent by the Father himself, sent by God. He came to pay the price for your sins. And you don't know, you really don't know when you will breathe your last. Take note of that and make a decision today to give your life to him. You can pray that publicly, you can pray it with a friend, you can pray it in the silence of your own heart. God hears and knows all. But pray. Reach out to God because he's calling out to you. And he's saying, come to me. I will give you life. I will save your soul from eternal destruction. And make no mistake, that's the truth. That is the truth. And if you make that decision today, please, there will be prayer partners up here. We will give you a Bible. We will pray with you. And we will help you to learn how to walk with Jesus Christ. If you've been in the Lord for a while, and you know maybe you know you say, well, I need to get more serious about my walk. Come, talk to us. We want to disciple you as well. We want to help you to learn how to walk and glorify the Lord in your life. But don't let the moment pass. Don't miss the opportunity that God has given us to take seriously this and to understand that the time is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And God's desire is that no one would perish. And he loves those people that he has placed around us just as much as those 10 who died in East LA, just as much as those who died in Japan. He loves us and he loves those people he's placed around us just as much. He's called us to be the light. He's called us to give them the gospel. We're responsible for that. We don't get them saved. He does that. We're responsible for telling the truth. Let's stand together. Lord, we are thankful for the reality that you're in control of all things. We're thankful, Lord, that that you've given us time. You've left us here, Lord, with a purpose. You've left us here with work to be done. We're thankful that one day we'll stand before you face to face. And as believers, Lord, we long to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We thank you, Lord, that Herm, Ursula, Helen, Andy, Tim, they all knew you. And some were prepared, meaning they knew it was going to happen, and others weren't. But they were all prepared in their heart. They knew you as their Savior. So that when the time came, and somehow the veil of this world was pulled aside, and they saw you, they were not afraid. They were home. They were home, Lord. And how we long for that day ourselves, to be home with you. Help us, Lord, not to hold too tightly to this world or to our mud, Lord. But seriously, to look after the things of God, the things that you have invested in our lives, and to be responsible for this investment that you've made in us, this glory, this treasure that we have in these earthen vessels, Lord. And teach us to number our days correctly, Lord, to honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.